We'll be reading Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12, and focus our attention this morning, especially on verse 6. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 1, let us listen now to this word which the Lord speaks to us. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And notice especially the words of verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our passage and text this morning are probably rather familiar to some of us, perhaps to many of us, but they constitute the first or opening, you might say introductory, portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And that Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord is one greater than Moses. It's no accident that he, from the mountain, addresses and interprets the holy law of God. As Calvin puts it, he proves himself to be the truest, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy epitomized in Moses, the truest interpreter of the law. And the theme of the Sermon on the Mount, if I may put it that way, borrowing a phrase from a book by Sinclair Ferguson, is kingdom life in a fallen world. Kingdom life in a fallen world. And the Lord begins in this introductory section by giving us, by means of these various beatitudes, what might be called the portrait of what we should see in ourselves as citizens of that kingdom. If we're sons and daughters of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, members together and dwelt of Christ's Spirit of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will find in every one of these beatitudes a slice and together a composite portrait of what we recognize as God's work in us. And I say composite portrait because one thing you may not do with these beatitudes, I'll start with that by way of observation, several observations about these beatitudes. You may not pick and choose. You're not at liberty as a citizen of God's kingdom to say, "Well, I find myself in verse 3, but nowhere do I see anything of myself in verse 6. So I can just tune out this morning because this is a sermon for the fellow, the bloke next to me in the pew, not for me." We may not scatter pick. I had a brother who used to go into the blueberry patch, and he was a notorious scatter picker. And there are Christians who scatter pick their way through the Word of God. And the first thing I want to say to you this morning is you must find, if only a small beginning, of this facet of the portrait of God's citizens of Christ's kingdom that we find in the beatitude before us. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." But there's something else I would observe about these beatitudes, and this one also in particular. They're not only a portrait and a composite portrait of all of those features of heart, firstly, but of life that stems from what is within, of those who are citizens of God's kingdom, there's always a kind of paradoxical quality about these Beatitudes. We are a strange lot. I am speaking this morning, if you're a citizen of God's kingdom, to people who are out of joint as it relates to others who are not citizens of God's kingdom. We are a peculiar citizenry. I mean, who would think to say that perfectly blessed of God, full of joy unspeakable and glory, are those who are poor in spirit? Now, we would say, the world would say, even the worldly church would say, blessed are those who are full of themselves before others. Or who would say, blessed are those happy, perfectly favored of God, are those who are mourning, or those who are meek, or just run down to the last Beatitudes, those who are reviled and persecuted for righteousness' sake. A paradox has been described as when you take the truth and you stand it on its head to get people's attention. And so the question is, what is the paradox? What is our Lord telling us about the citizen of God's kingdom when in our Beatitude this morning, he says, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. There's one last thing I'd like to observe about these Beatitudes, and it's this. They're not only a portrait, a composite portrait. They're not only rather striking and out of sorts or running against the grain of popular culture and sentiment, but they are also unexplained. And by that I mean this. Our Lord is drawing upon the teaching of the Word of God that would perhaps have been familiar to his congregation, those to whom he preached, and he anticipated that they would understand whereof he spoke. And so to understand these Beatitudes, you have to read them in the light of what the Word of God teaches generally on the Beatitude and the description of the citizen of God's kingdom that is before us. And so with that in mind, let's look together this morning at what we should see in ourselves as God's people, citizens of God's kingdom, and also in ourselves as we come this morning to taste and to drink of this wondrous banquet, this spiritual food that alone will satisfy our hunger and our thirsting for righteousness. Two things this morning. First of all, who are they? Of whom is our Lord speaking? What is it to hunger and to thirst for righteousness? That's the first thing. The second thing is, why does our Lord say such persons, they are the ones and they alone? That's the force of the language in all of the Beatitudes in the second part. It could well be rendered, for they alone will be satisfied or filled. How is it? Why are they the ones who are blessed? First of all, who are they? Now, the first thing to notice about this Beatitude and all the Beatitudes here, and this one in particular, is that our Lord uses very familiar language. The boys and girls here this morning, the young people, all of us are rather familiar with what it is in terms of our bodies to hunger and to thirst. Hungering and thirsting are native appetites that belong to our existence in the body. If you have no appetite, you have no hungering, no thirsting, you'll not do what is for your good. That is, answer to that hunger and that thirst by eating and drinking. And one of the interesting things about hunger and thirst, I'm probably talking to people this morning who've never really known terrible hunger or unquenchable thirst. We have ready to hand all the food we need and more, ready to hand pure water to drink. And so we're probably not as sensitive to this as we might otherwise be. But the thing about the appetites of hunger and thirst is that they're felt. Now, I forget what I learned when I was in school about how often a heart typically beats or a lung typically draws air in the course of a minute. And all of us, at this very moment, as I'm speaking to you this morning, have hearts that are beating and lungs that are taking in air. But most of the time, unless you're having a heart attack, or unless you're gasping for breath for some reason, it occurs below the radar. You're not aware. They're unfelt, unconscious appetites. Not so hungering and thirsting. So when our Lord speaks of those whose hunger and thirst is for righteousness, he speaks of a people, citizens of God's kingdom, who have a felt need that has to be addressed. They want their hunger satisfied. They want their thirst quenched. Now, there's another feature, very simply. You don't have to be a professor at seminary to know this, but it bears emphasis. They're not only felt appetites, hungering and thirsting, but they're also uncomfortable. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, as I suggested a moment ago, you're going to do something. You're going to satisfy your hunger. You're going to quench, satisfy your thirst. You're going to go to the kitchen. You're going to, if you're doing it off hours, snoop around for something to eat to dim that hunger and thirst that wells up within you. Another thing to notice about it, very simply as well, is they're not only felt appetites that are uncomfortable, because they drive you to satisfy them, they're very useful. Imagine what would happen to you if you become ill and you lose your appetite, or you're unable to keep your food down, or you haven't the means wherewith to satisfy your hunger. The pantry is barren, the tap is dry. They drive you to do what needs to be done to satisfy your hungering and your thirsting. One last feature, very simple, very obvious, but of some significance if we're to carefully parse out what our Lord is teaching us about the citizen of God's kingdom. They are people whose hunger and whose thirst is persistent, ongoing. It's not now and again, occasional, or helter-skelter. It's a persistent hungering and thirsting that requires of them a constant satisfying of that hunger and that thirst. But now you ask me, that's all very straightforward, Dr. Venema, but what actually is this particular quality of which our Lord speaks, describing the citizen of God's kingdom? For what does he hunger? For what does he thirst? And there you have something rather striking. Our Lord says their hunger and their thirsting is not for physical food and drink, but for righteousness. And you ask me, well, what is that righteousness for which the citizen of God's kingdom hungers and thirsts? I think it's important when we ask that question to recognize that there is a kind of thread, there is a bit of a progress that can be discerned in these Beatitudes. This one comes at a very particular point. It comes after the first one that speaks of a poverty of spirit. These who hunger and thirst for righteousness are people who know that in themselves they haven't anything. And they haven't the wherewithal, the capacity to answer to their deepest need. Before God and in the presence of God, they're empty-handed. They stand in need of all things. They understand what Paul says to the Corinthians when he asks the rhetorical question, "What do you have, Christian? Name one thing that you've not received." That's a pretty striking question. What do you have spiritually in the presence and in fellowship with God that was not first given you by God's grace? You are the recipient of the overflowing bounty of God, who is the overflowing fountain of all that is good, as Article 1 of the Belgian Confession reminds us. It's also a beatitude that comes immediately after the second, which says, "Blessed are those who mourn." And what is that mourning? Well, it's not the warning of the world, the worldling who doesn't have any by the Spirit sense of his sin, both against God and against others, who seems indifferent to the fact of our guilt. When the law of God is read, they don't feel a sense of shame in the presence of God that they haven't loved him with heart, soul, mind, and strength as they ought, or loved their neighbor as they love themselves. But as David reflects in Psalm 119, the citizen of God's kingdom is one who says, "Tears well up within my eyes when I contemplate my sin in the presence of God, the God who created me and who did good by me. Against you, you only have I sinned," says David in Psalm 51, "and done what is evil in your sight." The sacrifices that please God are a contrite spirit, a spirit of mourning. By the way, one of the great Old Testament backgrounds for the Sermon on the Mount is Isaiah 61. Which our Lord read in the synagogue in the hearing of the people when he declared himself to be anointed by God's Spirit to speak glad tidings to whom? To the poor, to the brokenhearted, to set at liberty the captives, to bring a word of grace and of salvation to a people deeply aware of their need in the presence of God. Now, I could go on, but you get the sense of it. When our Lord says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," he's speaking of kingdom citizens who are before God hungering and thirsting for what God alone can give them. Righteousness. Now, that word righteousness is not as easy as it might first appear. We might be inclined to say, well, one of the most common usages of the word righteousness in the Scripture is to describe our conduct before the Lord when we walk in the way of righteousness. That is, when my life is conformed to the holy law of God. When I do on the Lord's Day what pleases the Lord, when I care for my children as God has called me to as a parent, when I do act born of faith to God's glory according to the standard of his holy law, I walk in righteousness. And that's certainly part of what our Lord is speaking of here. He is certainly saying that a people aware of their need, a people deeply impressed with their sins before the Lord, there are people who hunger and thirst for the indwelling Spirit of the Lord to shape and conform our lives so that we run in a way that is straight and accomplish in life what is of value, because it's done in service to God and in service to others in God's name. A life that counts for the things of God's kingdom. Not a worthless, wasted, boring life full of emptiness and meaninglessness. No, a people who walk before the Lord after the pattern of his holy law. That certainly is part of what our Lord is saying is true of the citizen of God's kingdom. Oh, how we long, as do we not? Parents, to be godly parents in the care and keeping of our children. Oh, how we long, hunger and thirst, parents, that our children would grow up to love the Lord and walk in the way of the Lord, that our congregation would flourish like a tree deeply rooted in the water of the Spirit that bears, as the prophet says, much fruit, fruits of righteousness, trees planted by the living water who bear much fruit. We all hunger and thirst, do we not, that our congregation would flourish in the service of the Lord. But we mustn't begin there. Seems to me that the righteousness of which our Lord speaks here, it includes that. But it's really a term that can be employed, as it is often in the prophets and in the Psalms, for God's faithful work in the demonstration of his own righteousness in saving his people from all their sins. Isn't that what Paul says at the beginning of his great letter to the Romans? That in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's righteousness has been revealed from faith to faith. And he says later on in Romans that God in Christ has demonstrated before our eyes his righteousness, in that he has given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ a Savior who is willing to make propitiation for our sins. You know what that big word means, boys and girls, propitiation. He was willing to go all the way as himself a righteous servant of God in demonstration of God's perfect righteousness, as well as abounding mercy, to place himself properly under what was due us. And what was that? The curse, that condemnation of which you and I were worthy as those who are not righteous, not one of us. That he was willing the just for the unjust. And that will be represented to us this morning, brothers and sisters, when we come to this table. And don't be deceived with the external eye, that though the drink looks meager and Spartan, and the bread is very small and apparently not that substantial, that through those visible signs and tokens of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ given for you, and the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for you, there lies a manifest token of God's saving righteousness revealed to us in the glory of the gospel that is portrayed for us in the table of the Lord. And what I'm saying then, brothers and sisters, is the hunger and thirst that marks and distinguishes the citizen of God's kingdom, though we may have it only in small measure, never to the extent that we ought, is a hungering and a thirsting ultimately for God and for the good things that God gives to us through his righteous servant, our Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget, the gospel has two great blessings. There is a double righteousness that flows from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. It's the righteousness of Christ with which God clothes us. He grants and imputes it to us, and we received it with the empty hand of faith when we embrace the gospel promise in Christ. It's the righteousness that enables us to be acceptable to God. He clothes us with the righteous robes that are ours in Christ Jesus. And he promises us by Christ's indwelling spirit, not only to make us by the righteousness of Christ acceptable to God, but also to impart to us a righteousness that comes to expression in the new life that we are given to live as God's people. These are a people who say, as the psalmist says in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? How can I sit in his presence at his table? Who will make me acceptable to be a friend of God in the house that God has prepared and the table that he has furnished for us? You know, congregation, that there are many people in the world, all of them, hungering and thirsting for something. And it's my good privilege this morning to announce to you that those who hunger and thirst for a food that genuinely satisfies, for a drink that truly quenches an otherwise unquenchable thirst. Think of those who in this world think they can satisfy their deepest need with crumbs, with things that are ultimately unsatisfying, who don't know the righteousness for which we hunger and thirst, and which we see exhibited before our eyes when we come to the table of the Lord. It's true, isn't it, what the psalmist says in Psalm 23? He will furnish us with a table in the presence of our enemies, and our cup is one that overflows. Not with judgment, curse, condemnation, death, but with all the riches of what is promised to us for the sake of the work the Lord Jesus Christ performed on our behalf as our mediator. Blessed, says our Lord, are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. And notice just briefly, congregation, the last part of the Beatitude. I've already really addressed it. These are people who find their hunger and thirst satisfied. They're filled to overflowing. They're deeply satiated with the good things that God has given to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who can say, yes, it's true, our cup, it overflows. The blessings of the house of God that I enjoy, this table that is but an emblem of the table at which we will gather at the marriage feast of the Lamb in the kingdom of God, when we shall drink anew and eat anew of that which God provides us in abundance in his eternal kingdom, where we will ever be filled to overflowing, satisfied with all that God has granted to us through our Lord Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. Blessed are those, says the Lord, citizens of God's kingdom, who know what it is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're the blessed ones because God supplies them everything for which they hunger and thirst in Jesus Christ. May that be, brothers and sisters, your experience always in the house of the Lord, but also this morning as we gather together and eat and drink at this wonderful banquet the Lord has prepared for us. We call the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, grant to us by your Spirit such a hungering and thirsting for you, for fellowship with you, for the forgiveness of our sins, for restoration of communion, acceptance in your sight, and for a life that is more and more conformed to the righteous requirements of your holy law. Grant to us that hungering and thirsting for righteousness, so that we may know the blessedness of being filled, of having our hunger satisfied, our thirst quenched, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of faith, when we come even to this table the Lord has appointed for us, and we taste and we see something of your goodness overflowing to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.